If you fail to understand grace, you will fail to thrive in the Christian life. I'm completely convinced of that. Paul Harvey, he told the following true story. The event took place at the San Diego Superior Court. Two men were on trial for armed robbery. An eyewitness took the stand, and the prosecutor got up to begin his questioning. First, he asked the eyewitness, "Were you at the scene of the robbery?" "Yes," answered the witness. "You saw a vehicle leave at a high rate of speed?" "Yes." "Did you observe the occupants?" asked the prosecutor. "Yes," answered the witness. The prosecutor, in a booming voice, said, "And are those two men in the courtroom today?" At this point, the defendants sealed their fate. They both raised their hand. Let's admit it. All of us at some point in our lives have to say, "I did it." There are things we struggle with, areas where we've sinned, and we're all in the same boat. But the Bible says it in this way. It says in James, "For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws." So whether it's one sin or it's many sins, we've all slipped, we've all stumbled. This verse is saying we're all in the same boat. We've all broken the laws of God at least once. Truthfully, I've broken the laws of God many, many times. I can't even count all of them. But in doing so, there have been many times that I felt guilty for breaking the laws of God. I wanted to put my hand up. I did it. So I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about guilt and grace. So this is important because one of the greatest barriers to your peace of mind is, without a doubt, guilt. Millions of people are tortured by guilt. They're stuck in the past. They're slave to regrets. They're slave to shame. They're slaves to the things they can't get out of their mind. It's like in the video. They're carrying this heavy bag with them all throughout their life. And they don't really know how to get out of that past so they can get on with their life. And they don't have peace of mind because you can't have peace of mind and guilt at the same time. It's just impossible. The thing about guilt is that it's a uniquely human emotion. We share a lot of emotions with the animal kingdom. Animals have fear. Animals have anger. Animals can feel joy and happiness. Animals can even express sadness. But only human beings have guilt. Your dog never, ever has a guilty conscience. So that's why you're created in God's image. That means you have a soul. That means you know the difference between right and wrong. You were given a conscience. So this is a uniquely human emotion. And it's also universal. Everybody feels guilt at different times in their life because, as I've already said, we've all blown it. We've all made mistakes. Nobody's perfect. Nobody bats a thousand. So everybody has to deal with this issue on a continual basis. And the problem is, guilt is an incredibly destructive emotion. It contributes to low self-esteem. It contributes to depression. It contributes to anxiety. And when you're filled with guilt and you're trying to keep something a secret in your life and you're ashamed of it, it causes emotional tension and difficulties. So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about what is guilt. Then I want to talk about how we deal with guilt. And then I really want to talk about the way that God deals with guilt, which is fundamentally different from the way we deal with guilt. First of all, what is guilt? I think we all know what guilt feels like. The psalmist says, My guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy to bear. I think all of us know that feeling. We know that what it means to be overwhelmed, to have that burden feeling, that feeling that I hope nobody finds out. But why do we feel guilty? Why did God make us with those kinds of feelings? Is it some kind of punishment he sends on your life so that when you do something wrong and God can go, okay, you've blown it, now live with it for a while? Is that what God means for guilt? No. The purpose of guilt is not really to make you feel bad. Guilt is actually like a warning light. It's a warning light in your life that says something's wrong. Something needs attention. So it's actually like a mechanism and helps prevent us from sliding into patterns of self-destructive behavior. It says something's wrong here, something's not right, pay attention to it. It's a warning light. Kim and I have this conversation in the car sometimes. We had it just recently. We'll be driving, and Kim will say, "What was that noise?" And I'll go, "I didn't hear any noise." And she'll persist, and she's usually right. And she'll say, "There's a sound in the engine, or something's not right." And that just happened recently, you know. I said, "Well, it's a characteristic of the vehicle." So she just mocked me for that. But I know if something's wrong, I'm going to have to pay for it to be fixed so I don't hear anything. For me, you know, the engine's got to fall on the road, and then I'll pay attention. But I don't hear it because I don't want to hear it. You know, guilt is a warning light. It's telling you something's wrong, something needs attention, and it's a warning light that God puts into our life and says you need to correct this. That's the reason God allows it. It's a corrective warning light. It's not something that's supposed to stay on in your life, just like a warning light. And ignoring it or putting your hand over the light or putting a piece of tape over it. I know some of you have done that. I've seen you in your cars. That's not going to fix the problem. You correct what's wrong so you can get on with your life in a positive way. The problem is guilt is, it's as old as the problem of sin. In fact, it starts out in the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 3, we have that story, I've read it to you many, many times, that famous story of Adam and Eve, and they ate the forbidden fruit. And when you read that story, we usually talk about how they're is the beginning of sin in Genesis 3. Well, that's true, but it's also the beginning of guilt. Up until that point, up until when they ate that fruit, they didn't know the feeling of guilt. It was the first time when sin entered their life. What did they do? Well, they did three things that people are still doing to this very day. First of all, they felt shame. They felt bad about it. When you read the Genesis account, it says they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Why? Because they were ashamed. They were ashamed of what had happened. They tried hiding. That's the second thing people do. In this famous story, it says they hid in the bushes from God, as if God couldn't see them there. It's kind of funny when you think about it. It's like trying to put your hand over the dashboard light, pretending nothing's really wrong. It doesn't work. They tried hiding from God. It's kind of a ridiculous thing to do. And then number three, they started to blame. It's a very popular one. It's sort of a tragic humor story. What happens in Genesis, you got Adam and Eve and the serpent, and they're all standing there before God. And God asked Adam, "Did you eat of the fruit of the tree?" What did he do? He throws his wife under the bus. Says, "She did it. Taking it like a man." What does he say? She says, "Well, it's the serpent that tricked me. The devil made me do it." I read this book one time. It was called 37 Ways We Lie to Ourselves to Avoid Guilt. And I was wondering if any of these would be familiar to you. One way we deal with guilt is projection. Projection. When you feel guilty, you project it onto somebody else. You blame somebody else. You say, "It's not really my fault." So you blame society, or you blame your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You blame your parents. That's a popular one. You blame your teachers. You blame the environment. You blame the government. And you project your guilt onto somebody else. You know, today, we live in a society full of victims because they're blaming everybody else and they're not taking personal responsibility. I read this little verse. It goes like this. I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed to find out why I killed the cat and blackened my husband's eyes. He put me on this comfy couch to see what he could find, and this is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in the swings. So now it follows naturally, I'm always stealing things. When I was two, I saw my dad kiss our maid named Ruth, and that is why until today I never tell the truth. When I was three, I was teased by all my brothers. Now I know the reason why I poison all my lovers. I'm so glad that I have learned the lesson it has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. Today, counselors and psychiatrists say, it's not your fault. You ate too many Twinkies. Something you watched on TV. A second way we deal with guilt is rationalization. So this is another lie we tell ourselves. We make up excuses. We say, it's no big deal what I did. It didn't really hurt anybody. That's popular today, isn't it? It's justification. Oh, nobody really got hurt. We justify. A third way we deal with guilt is comparison. If you think I'm bad, you should see. And by comparing ourselves to somebody else, we feel like Mother Teresa. We make ourselves a saint. A fourth way we deal with guilt is repression. You're all familiar with this. That's where you stuff it down. You push it down in your subconscious. You try to live in denial. I know it was wrong, but I just won't think about it. So you push it down. And the only problem with that is it doesn't work. You can't keep guilt down permanently. It's like a zombie movie. It just keeps coming back to life. So you can't live in denial. You've got to deal with the things you feel guilty about. You know, if I were to throw you into a swimming pool, and I gave you 8 tennis balls, and I said, I will give you $1,000 if you can keep all 8 of those tennis balls submerged, you'd be motivated to try and do that, but it'd be very difficult. You'd have a hard time doing that, because every time you push down this tennis ball or another tennis ball, another one would float to the surface. That's what happens with guilt. You just can't keep it down in your life. And no matter how hard you try to rationalize it or justify it or blame somebody else or make excuses or push it down or forget it, it just keeps coming back to life, keeps popping up. Here's the problem. You don't learn to get rid of guilt in your life. You're going to be tired much of your life because it's exhausting to try and keep all those balls submerged. It takes enormous energy to live in denial. It takes a lot less energy just to deal with it. And to get on with your life. A fifth way we deal with guilt is distractions. This is the one where you go, you know, I'm just never going to slow down long enough to have to think about it. So you just keep very busy and you run from one event to another activity to another event to another activity. And then you go home at the end of the day and you lay your head down on the pillow and you crash. And you fall asleep before you have to think about those negative feelings like guilt. Guilt is a primary cause of workaholism. A lot of workaholics, they're running from something. They're trying to run away from feelings they just don't want to deal with. A sixth way we deal with guilt is escapism. Pop a pill. Have a drink. Smoke some weed. Take a trip. Take up a sport. Any kind of escape that gets me away from the depression of my guilt. The problem is none of these work. None of these things will ever get guilt out of your life. I remember one time I was sitting in the dentist chair, and the hygienist is working on my teeth. And you, at least at our dentist now, you know, they put this TV up in front of you. It's a distraction or something. It doesn't make it any more fun. And on the TV there I'm watching is a Canadian channel, so there's like a Dr. Phil knockoff, so it's 1/50th as entertaining. And a guy is on the show, he's talking to these TV psychologists, and he says, you know, I feel guilt all the time. I just can't get rid of my guilt. So he says to the psychologist, what should I do? And the psychologist said, you can't. You've got to live with it. I wanted to go, hang on, wait a minute. I almost bit my hygienist's fingers. I want to call up the guy and say, no, that's terrible advice. That's terrible advice if you think you've got to live with it. You don't have to live with it. Fortunately, nobody in this room, I don't care what you've done. If you stick with me for the next few minutes, you don't have to leave here on a guilt trip. You know, we've got many ways we deal with guilt. They just don't work. Shame or blame, projection or repression. But God has a way of dealing with guilt too. What is God's way of handling guilt? In a word, grace. God, in his grace, makes it so you can leave those feelings of guilt behind, never to be known again. When people feel guilty and they keep God at arm's length because they don't understand the grace of God. So that's why today I want to remind you these very basic but very important truths. In fact, there's one single verse in the Bible that is the remedy for guilt. It's in 1 John 1:9. It says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Three important steps in that verse. Number one says, confess your sins. You say, God, I did it. You put your hand up. I confess my sins. I'm guilty of breaking your laws. What does the word sin mean? Well, there's a lot of fancy definitions for the word sin. The easiest way for me to remember what sin means is to think about the middle letter in the word. It's the letter I. It's about me. Sin is about me getting my way. It's about me saying to God, excuse me, God, but I'm going to go my own way. I've got my own plans. I'm going to do my own thing. That's what it's all about. Whether you're very moral in people's eyes or very immoral, you can still have that I right in the middle of your life. So sin is simply this. It's leaving God out. This verse says, confess your sins. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a priest for confession. The verse says, if we confess our sins, so that means that's something you can do anytime, anywhere. He already knows about it, so why not tell him? Why not be honest to God? You can't really hide it from God. He knows about it anyway. The psalmist wrote, oh God, you know how foolish I am. My sins cannot be hidden from you. The NIV actually translates my guilt cannot be hidden from you. And there's nothing more difficult than trying to hide something that cannot be hidden. There's nothing more tiring. Why try to hide it from God? Be honest with him. The word confess in Greek is the word homologeo. Probably better said homologeo. Homo meaning like the same, like homogenized milk or homosexual. It means the same. Logeo means word. So it simply means to say the same thing as God. To speak the same thing as God. You're right, God. That was wrong. That's all it means. You come to God and you say, I was wrong. Confession is bringing God back in, instead of leaving him out. How do you do that? How do you tell God? Well, you do it through prayer. You can talk to God. You can talk to God right now in your seat. You don't need my help or someone else's help. He'll listen. You can talk to him about the things you've done wrong. That's how simple it is. If we confess our sins. I know some of you are thinking, well, I've done that. You don't know how many times I've confessed this sin. It might have happened 25 years ago. And I've talked to God about it again and again and again, and I still don't feel forgiven. Well, there's a second step in this verse. The second step is this. You have to trust God's character. Many people confess their sins, but they never really feel the forgiveness that he wants. But the verse says, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So that's saying you can count on God. You can count on God's faithfulness. I know a lot of people, they think they can't get close to God until they feel forgiven. That is a lie. The truth is, the closer you get to God, the more you feel forgiven. And as long as you hold God at arm's length, you're not going to feel his forgiveness. There's this verse in Hebrews 10 that says, let us go right into the presence of God. That's talking about prayer. Let's go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed away with pure water. That verse is saying Jesus makes us free from a guilty conscience. I mean, that's what the cross is all about. That's why he died on the cross, so you can let go of your guilt. And letting go of the guilt, that's how you become the person God wants you to be. It doesn't happen through guilt. Listen to me. Guilt doesn't make you the person God wants you to be. Grace makes you the person God wants you to be. I remember the first time I roller skated. It was many years ago, I was a youth pastor, and I thought, I can skate on ice. I can skate on wheels. Boy, was I wrong. So I could stay on my feet. I stayed along the boards. And I held on to the side. And I was holding onto the boards, I skated around the rink. And I wasn't going out into the middle no matter what. You know, I felt like one leg wanted to go this way and the other leg wanted to go that way. But maybe that could be a picture of guilt and grace. Holding onto the boards is like holding onto your guilt. You have to let go of the boards. And the grace is out there in the middle. And you're thinking, well, I'll fall. Sure, you'll fall. None of us are perfect. But God will pick you up again. That's what grace is all about. It's not like three strikes and you're out. He'll pick you up again. And by his grace, he'll help you skate a little further the next time. But holding on to the guilt is holding you back. Because you don't become the person God wants you to be through guilt. You become the person God wants you to be through his grace. And then number three, you have to accept God's forgiveness. So if we confess our sins, it says he's faithful and he can be trusted to forgive us of our sins. And then the verse ends by saying he will cleanse us from all wickedness. He will purify us from all wickedness. You know, in that verse, you can spell grace this way. It's A-L-L. It's all. It doesn't say he'll purify us from most of our wickedness or a lot of our wickedness, but it says he'll purify us from all. I mean, what an important three-letter word in grace. Yet I know a lot of people who ask for God's forgiveness, recognize that Jesus is willing to forgive them, and yet they only feel cleansed from some of their sins rather than all of their sins. So when Jesus dies on the cross, which sins did that include? It's all of them. Some people don't get this. It means all of your sins. It means the sins you've committed right up until now, but it's a sin you haven't even thought of yet in the future, in 10 or 20 years, if you live that long. Yeah, when Jesus died for your sins, he didn't just die for everything you've done. He to this point, that wouldn't make any sense. He died for them all. So that means if you're a Christian, you put your faith in Jesus, and you're carrying around a load of guilt right now, you're carrying a load of guilt for things that have already been paid for. What are you doing that for? How long do you remember a bill that's been paid for? I pay the water bill, the hydro bill, whatever it is. I don't worry about it the next day. I never think about it again. It's been paid for. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but there's this great verse in the Bible. It's in Hebrews 8:12. I didn't include it in your notes, but it says this: their sins I will remember no more. That's quite an amazing thing, isn't it? Their sins I will remember no more. I read a true story of a priest in the Philippines who had committed a sin early in life that it bugged him to death. Even though he'd asked forgiveness many times, he still felt guilty. And he carried that burden for many years. At the church where he worked, there was a lady in the church who claimed to have visions, and she claimed to speak directly to God. The priest was skeptical of that. So he said, if you really talk to God directly, the next time you say hi to him, ask him, what sin did my priest commit in seminary? A few days later, she came back and he asked her, did you ask God what sin I committed in seminary? She said, yes. God said, I don't remember. What are you holding on to that God's already paid for? Because you've confessed it and he's forgiven it. But you just keep on confessing it over and over again. In fact, when you keep on confessing, it's like a lack of faith. You're saying, God, I don't really trust you that you forgave me the first time. I don't really trust your character that you're just and faithful. And God's saying, why did you bring it back up again? It's already forgiven. I don't even remember it. In John chapter 3, it says there's no judgment against anyone who believes in him. So when we believe in Christ and trust what he did for us on the cross, the Bible says you're judged not guilty. It says there's no judgment against you. So if you trust in Christ, you believe what he's done, and you continue to judge yourself guilty, it's foolish because God's already said, I judge you not guilty. Why are you judging yourself guilty? It makes no sense. I'm sure some of you are thinking, you don't know how big my sin is. You don't know the abuse I've created or the violence I've perpetuated. You don't know how I've hurt my wife, or my kids, or my parents. You have no idea. You're thinking, how could God forgive me? Well, it's because of grace that God says, I cleanse you from all wickedness. In fact, back in the day, when I was a kid, we used to sing a song that went, grace, grace, greater than all our sin. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. God not only wants you to be free from your guilt, he wants to use you too. And I'm going to talk about that more in the weeks ahead. That's a big part of the story of grace. I realize that for some of you, it's not an easy sermon to hear. For some of you, guilt has become like a strange best friend in your life. You're so used to it, you wonder what it would be like to let go of it. It's like a teddy bear with fangs. You hold it close, but it'll bite you in the end. For others of you, guilt has been the enemy you've been running from all your life, and you're pretending that it's not there, and you got all your different tricks, all your different ways from hiding and shame and blame. Well, today is time to stop. It isn't working your way. So try God's way. I'll end with this verse. It says in Psalm 32, "Finally, I confess my sins to you and stop trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I'll confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone." Some of you need the first half of that verse. It says, "Finally, I confess all my sins to you and stop trying to hide my guilt." You need to say, "God, I admit it. I need your forgiveness. I'm tired of trying to fix it on my own. It isn't working." Some of you need the second half of that verse, "And you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone." The sad thing is, for some people, it takes them like 10 or 15 or 20 years to go from the first half of that verse to the second half of that verse. Don't let it be like that with you. Recognize that He's the God of grace who wants to forgive, and He wants to shower grace upon you. Why? Because we deserve it? No. Because He loves us. I once heard this story about a little boy who went to Ottawa. He was there in Ottawa with his family, and he went up to a Mountie who was on duty, and he said, "Sir, I want to buy the Peace Tower." Well, the RCMP officer was amused, and he thought he'd have some fun with the boy, so he said, "How much money do you have?" So the boy pulled out his money, and it was about $7. So the RCMP officer said, "Son, I want to tell you three things. Number one, it's not for sale. Number two, even if it was for sale, you can't afford it. And number three, if you're a Canadian citizen, it already belongs to you." So those three same facts are true of forgiveness for the life of a Christian. If you're already a Christian, number one, you couldn't buy your forgiveness from God. And even if you could, you couldn't afford the price. It's just too expensive. But if you're a believer, if you're in God's family, it's already yours. It's part of God's grace. Let's pray. I just encourage you to take a moment and talk to God about what we've talked about today. Start by admitting your sins to God. Talk to Him in your heart and just say something like this: "Father, I confess my sins to you today. I agree with you. I've done wrong things. They've hurt me. They've hurt others. They've hurt you. I'm tired of trying to make up for them on my own. Would you forgive me? And thanks for sending Jesus to die on the cross so that I could be forgiven. Thank you that Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. And I trust you. I trust your character today. You're faithful. You will forgive me. And today, as best as I know how, I accept your forgiveness into my life. Help me to begin to live out the life of grace." Some of you may have prayed that prayer a long time ago, but maybe you need to pray this morning: "Father, help me to live your life by grace and not by guilt. Help me to step into the fresh air of your grace today. Today I'm making a commitment to take you at your word and to trust you. All my guilt is gone. In Jesus' name, amen."